Greetings, and what a missionary hymn that was. I am thankful, too, as my husband said, about being able to live with you here a few days at Holden Village. I've looked forward to it since 1961 on that historic day when he could be here for one day. And then my 9-year-old granddaughter has prepared me for coming. She was here last year. So all in all, thank you. For devotion on a night, an evening of mission, in thinking about preparing ourselves for an evening of mission, we thought it would be a good idea to refresh ourselves in mission, where and how God has been working, and where and how He is working today. So I've rethought and reread what our director of the Division of World Mission and Ecumenism has told us and written for us in his report. And since I am LCA, and will be talking a great deal about LCA, the same can be said for ALC and for LCMS, and many other denominations. So we want to think of mission as global. God spoke through the slaves in Egypt and the disciples of the early times, and today he's talking to you and me as we witness, and his presence goes with us. And that certainly came out in this last beautiful hymn. And I would like to quote from one sentence from our director's report. For several years, ecumenical representatives have promoted the idea of a mission to 6 continents, in other words, global. What this means generally is that all churches of the world should be both giving and receiving churches, and that international channels should be set up to facilitate the process of international exchange. What it means specifically is that Christians of the third world will be serving as missionaries to the United States, as our missionaries serve in their countries. Those are just a few of the beginning comments. I first started to think about a beginning with Pentecost as a mission beginning. And then I was thinking about the fact that really it began in Old Testament times. God, through his prophets and ordinary men and women, saw that his word was communicated. And then the missionary movements of the church began at Pentecost and continued its worldwide spread over the centuries. It exploded throughout the 19th century, that great century, Lauderette says. And though LCA and ALC and Missouri Synod supported European missionary efforts in Asia and Africa, formal LCA work was launched when Father Heyer arrived in India in 1842. And during the next century, LCA expanded its efforts to Japan, China, Tanzania, Liberia, Argentina, and Guyana. Missionary work is best understood in 3 stages. Stage 1. The missionary stage began in 1842 and ended in 1945, about 100 years. In this stage, many churches from Europe and North America measured their missionary success by the sending of large numbers of missionaries and by the possession of large number of missionary fields. To avoid duplication, they carved out mission fields. The Methodists were in Malaya, the Presbyterians in Thailand, the Baptists in Burma. In central Hunan, China, the LCA was neighbored by the ALC, Southern Baptists, China Inland Mission, and Canadian Presbyterians. The missionaries believed in the authority of the scripture, the uniqueness of Christianity, the compelling command of our Lord that the gospel must be preached to all the people everywhere. Many LCA missionaries were motivated by the student volunteer movement, the evangelization of the world in our generation. That was a statement from the Edinburgh Conference in 1910. The early missionary movement was marked by the ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing. The Christian church was established in nearly every country on earth, and also there were schools and hospitals and clinics and welfare institutions and relief programs. Then stage two for LCA was from 1945 to 1970, about 20 years. The younger churches were born and developed, and from stage one they became autonomous. They had grown up. They elected their own national leaders and staffed their churches and institutions with indigenous personnel. Missionaries were rapidly replaced by national personnel. As a matter of fact, in 1971, there were 1,208 national pastors and 5,459 national lay workers serving in LCA-related churches. I presume something of those same numbers were true in the other bodies. And as the younger churches grew, they still depended upon the overseas resources and the workload then of the board staff that served as a liaison became very, very heavy because it was from one side of the ocean to the other. The changes from stage one to stage two did not move naturally and easily. You know how it is with the teenagers about that time. Pressure was inside and outside, and the transition occurred at varying degrees of speed. Stage three, that was the era of interdependence, and it has been evolving for the last 6 years. The third world countries are becoming more assertive and increasingly vocal with regard to their own views. Determined to find their way, and modernization has reached in every country. As the younger churches have gained in maturity and willing to express their views on how the mission of Christ should be carried out in their part of the world, various worship forms and organizational structures have been developed. And as Christianity spreads and becomes less and less a child of the Western world, its diversity is remarkable. Of the 16 third world churches related to LCA, 7 are self-reliant or sister churches, and 9 are on a fixed schedule of subsidy reduction. The first church to be independent was the Japan Lutheran Church, and one you're going to see pictures of tonight was the Church of Liberia. While some of the younger Lutheran churches are seeking to find their identity in local and international Lutheran community, others are recognizing that their future is in relating to fellow Christians in their own countries and neighboring geographic areas. And not wishing to interfere with this process, nor getting forgetting the mandate, like from Matthew, to go into all the world, our LCA board, or Division of World Mission and Ecumenism, believes that in stage three, it should not seek to plant the Lutheran Church in new areas of the world, but should rather cooperate with any and all Christian groups existing in the area which are engaged in the mission of Christ, be they Lutherans or Roman Catholic or ecumenical. There is no longer a need to report our denominational diversity, but to support the diverse expressions of God's Spirit in any specific part of the world as new forms of mission, worship, organization are evolving in the local areas. This is the stage when independent, autonomous, self-reliant partners carry out the mission committed to them. And it's an exciting time to be alive and to be thinking about mission work. Now I would like to have you to look at a psalm. And the psalm is on page 203. As I said in the beginning, in thinking about preparing ourselves for this evening of mission, I thought first of Pentecost, but I thought again, and that was that our mission work began in the Old Testament. The more I knew that God worked through people from the beginning of time to communicate his message. And so let us stand and read together Psalm 114.
It was last October, November, and the first 2 weeks of December. Most of the time we were met by missionaries and stayed with them or at places they had prepared. And some of the time we were totally on our own. We did not go in a group, as some people think, but we were programmed to go alone. Though we spent 7 days in South Africa, we have no pictures tonight on South Africa, largely because we had to cut someplace, and we have no partnership in work there, except through the Lutheran World Federation. We helped to support St. Peter's by the Lake Lutheran Church, and we spent some time with the pastor of that church, and we also visited with very many ALC missionaries in that area, and they're doing a great job. Ruth will speak just a few minutes on the outline that we're going to, and then we'll show our pictures. Ruth?
Thrilled to be wakened by the bells of Jerusalem on a Sunday morning to remind ourselves that today in this holy land we could walk, wonder, and worship where Jesus lived.
Christ challenged us to go make disciples. I am with you, he said. Baptize, teach, witness, serve. In putting its emphasis on evangelism in its overseas ministry, the Lutheran Church in America uses four guidelines: ecumenical, indigenous, holistic, and self-reliant.
It was our privilege to observe these guidelines in operation on a recent tour to the Middle East and Africa, visiting in the Holy Land, Greece, Egypt, Ethiopia, Kenya, Tanzania, South Africa, Zaire, Ghana, and Liberia. The first of these guidelines is ecumenical. Ecumenically, the LCA works in cooperation with Lutherans and other Christians.
The World Council of Churches, meeting in Nairobi, Kenya, afforded one such ecumenical experience. The almost 300 church bodies making up the World Council wrote history in Nairobi in the midst of tension and brought to bear on world problems the insights, convictions, and commitments of the Christian faith. To quote one observer,
there were plenary sessions on the theme, Christ Frees and Unites, and section discussions on what unity requires and confessing Christ today. The event was an overwhelming experience of Christian solidarity, despite all the theological, linguistic, and ethnic diversity. Unfortunately, the heavy accent of faith in a biblical context is too often muted by a press which focuses upon the more sensational political issues.
LCA is making a strong contribution to this aspect of ecumenical mission. Bishop Hans Lilje, great ecumenist, and Dr. and Mrs. Karl Mao, Executive Secretary of the Lutheran World Federation, were also in Nairobi.
Another example of ecumenical witness is evident in Jerusalem, a city holy to three major faiths of the world, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. LCA maintains an international congregation in Jerusalem, as well as a meaningful dialogue with Muslims, and a strong partnership with Lutheran World Federation.
To that land come people from all over the world to be inspired and renewed by visits to the holy places rich in Jewish Christian history. The Western Wall, formerly the Wailing Wall, Jerusalem, both old and new, the Mount of Olives, where the Augusta Victoria Hospital and Chapel are located, the rolling hills of Palestine, which no doubt inspired Jesus to recall Isaiah's words, "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low," the walls of Jericho. The plain of Jericho, in Jesus' day, a lush garden and vacation spot. The Sea of Galilee, calm here, but capable of sudden and severe storms. Capernaum, the home of the Apostle Peter and his family, and scene of many of Christ's miracles, teachings, and healings. Nazareth, the hill of the attempted destruction of Jesus by his townspeople, Jacob's Well in Shechem. It is in this context that the Ecumenical and International Crusaders Chapel ministers. Other such chapels are found in Cairo and Ma'adi, Egypt, and in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania.
The vast African continent is so big that the USA would fit across the big northern bulge, India down the east coast, and Europe and Scandinavia down the west and south coasts, with lots of space left over. People come to this vast and exciting continent, to the land of the Nile, the minarets of Islam, the Sphinx, and the pyramids, the ruins of ancient temples which echo the footsteps of Moses, the tombs of the kings where 5,000-year-old paintings of bygone leaders decorate vast underground vaults, where huge monoliths dot the landscape in the land which played host to the Holy Family on their flight into Egypt so many years ago. And in this place, LCA makes its ecumenical witness.
Another thrilling partnership was observed in Cairo, a beautiful city of more than 3 million people. In Cairo's slums, among the worst in the world, the Anglican Church conducts a girls' school where the concern of Christ for the least fortunate among God's children evidences itself. We are partners in that work.
The Makani Yesus Church in Ethiopia, headquartered in sprawling Addis Ababa, requested LCA partnership. Turmoil and tension are found in the changing political situation there, and moves toward a basic secularism are evident. In this context, the church continues to witness both in Ethiopia and from Ethiopia. The radio Voice of the Gospel broadcasts over 7 channels, 20 hours a day. Its programs span that part of the globe in which half of the world's population, 2 billion people, live. Work in Ethiopia is both urban and rural, and so effectively done that a 15% annual growth in church membership is being experienced. An extensive lay witness in evangelism is at work in Ethiopia also.
LCA's newest ecumenical partners are the Spiritual Churches of Ghana. These churches are a relatively recent phenomena, indigenous in nature, led in many instances by self-appointed prophets, bishops, and pastors with minimal education, but with tremendous dedication and a heart concern for their poor and lonely people. These churches are experiencing phenomenal growth. As they grew in numbers and in responsibility, they recognized the need for greater theological and biblical training and established the Good News Training Institute in Accra, and invited LCA to send a missionary family to teach there. Transportation tends to be a problem in Africa.
The second guideline is indigenous. All work of the LCA overseas must be rooted in the soil where it is to grow and have the committed support of local Christians. The medical and educational ministries of our world mission partners are good examples. In most of Africa, the gospel has been taught through the school systems of the missions and churches. The Evangelical Lutheran Church of Tanzania, for example, working with an ecumenical commission, has produced Christian education materials in Swahili for 7 standards.
Native leaders are taking over leadership and service in teaching, hospital work, pastoral ministry, the medical profession, public health, agriculture, and many other aspects of the work. Expatriate missionaries have trained more than 500 nurses and midwives, to cite but one example. Music as a medium of expression is a part of African life. A choir at Kiamboi sang this lovely number, a paraphrase from the Book of Revelation.
Programs of theological education by extension under both expatriate and native leadership are being developed. Congregations elect lay leaders as deacons and evangelists for training and extension courses, coming to retreat centers for intensive study seminars. In dialogue with the students of one such course, we asked what was most helpful to them about the Christian faith. The reply was
that Jesus is more powerful than Satan.
Heard against the background of fear-related native religions, one senses the freedom in Christ such forgiveness and grace provide.
Missionaries also need refreshment. At the foot of Mount Meru and Mount Kilimanjaro, we joined a missionary retreat to spend 3 days around God's Word and sacraments.
The Synod in the Arusha region has an impressive rural ministry. For 18 years, expatriate missionaries have brought the bread of life to Tanzanians in a most effective ministry. Loading the Land Rover for a bush trip and carrying the needed gasoline, distributing health aids to needy natives, helping a stranded nomad load and haul a broken grain sack, stopping for a bush break and lunch, heading for the mountains on unmarked roads and trails, the work and witness is carried on.
Indigenous partnerships are evident also in several seminaries, among them Makumira Seminary in Tanzania and Bonga Seminary in Liberia.
The third guideline is holistic. LCA believes the approach to mission must be holistic. All human need can and does find satisfying answers in the wholeness of the gospel for women, men, and children. The status and place of women is slowly but surely improving in Africa, and there is great interest in such development.
The Team Ministry Project in central Tanzania brings together a partnership of church and government to help develop and enrich the lives of people. A native pastor moves into a new Jama'a village and gathers a worshiping and learning congregation. Together, they assess the most pressing needs of the community, and it is invariably for water. So the government is contacted and help sent. Need a dispensary? Make your own mud bricks and build one.
The government also helps in developing improved farming methods, herd control, and grazing patterns. The entire Team Ministry Project is under the direction of the church and speaks to the holistic needs of people where they live. Markets are interesting places.
The Lutheran Church of Liberia also serves the holistic needs of people in that land through bush congregations and a bush plain lifeline. A bishop leads this dynamic church. 42 airstrips in the bush provide highways to help for the total person. Curran Hospital, far up in Zaza, and Phoebe Hospital, 75 miles away, have become havens of hope for thousands of Liberians. At the heart of both are chapels and concerned personnel. The church-owned plane operates a rugged schedule.
Flying this single-motored plane over villages near the road, over villages in dense jungles reached only by footpaths, and over rivers spanned only by swinging footbridges, it was our privilege to note how they are helping to minister to the whole person in all aspects of life. Mobile clinics operating out of both hospitals minister to thousands from the bush villages. Measles epidemic, lethal in that nation, was erased where these clinics operated.
Landing on a jungle airstrip raises goose pimples on the uninitiated, but it's all in a day's work for pilots of the bush. Zaza Hospital is one of the anchor health centers in the nation. The chapel serves also as a waiting room for patients, and in Zaza, as in Phoebe, services are conducted daily. If you would like lower medical costs, try Liberia. Missionary pastors and families, nurses, doctors, and other personnel serve with deep devotion. Orphan children flock wherever they sense the love and concern of God's people.
The Cessna is parked in the backyard on the airstrip at Phoebe, loaded up for a day's flight, leaves Phoebe Hospital, note the airstrip in the lower right of the picture, and heads for the bush. By the way, the new outpatient building is being erected with funds furnished by the employees at the hospital.
Friends carry an injured person to the airstrip, load him on the plane, and he is flown to Phoebe for surgery, in this instance, a leg amputation. Then back to the bush, where children carry nurses' supplies back to the plane after her clinic visit. Pick up a woman who has been in labor for 3 days, is frightened at the plane, and bring her to the hospital where this lovely child is born. Patients aren't always happy about their treatment, and even simple surgery brings out a tearful reaction, but mothers are grateful.
A husband and wife team, both doctors, operate daily. The husband is a surgeon, the wife an anesthetist. Each replaces an expatriate missionary. At these two hospitals, some 1,000 outpatients a week are seen, hundreds of babies delivered each year, operations performed, and all at an unbelievably small financial outlay of your benevolence dollars.
While evangelism is implicit in all of the above, it is also explicit in exciting ways. At Mutiambua in Kenya, an evangelist and youth director, both laymen, had prepared for a Sunday's celebration when the synod president and his wife were coming for the service.
25 babies and 25 adults were baptized, one man over 100 years old. 9 youth confirmed, 2 adults received by transfer, and 9 marriages blessed. A choir of youth had been developed from a quartet of young people to a choir of 40 voices. Similar experiences of lay-led evangelism are found in Tanzania, Ethiopia, and Liberia, as well as here in Kenya.
Expatriate missionaries, pilots, doctors, nurses, and visitors surround the bishop on the occasion of a seminary graduation in Liberia.
The fourth guideline is self-reliance. Mission traffic no longer moves in one direction, from home church to mission field. It is a two-way process. Voices from Asia, Africa, the Middle East, and South America are heard increasingly in North America and Europe, and should be. As a part of that partnership, the achievement of an increasing self-reliance has become a pivotal issue. So says the LCA mission executive. Such a pattern allows our church to enter other fields of witness and service.
Observing these guidelines, ecumenical, indigenous, holistic, and self-reliant, has personally made evident to us the wisdom of the DWME strategy for this time and in these places. All along, the commitment and dedication of the missionaries had been so great that they not only brought Christ's life-giving gospel to the lands where they have worked, but from the very beginning trained their successors to carry on the work, and from the beginning planned to work themselves out of a job.
In this continuing development, we see the interdependence called for in a shrinking globe with increasing population. We must be open to listening to and hearing from these fellow Christians from abroad as they speak to us.
We were thrilled to see the power of God at work around the world. Vast stretches of the world still need the gospel. People are seeking for meaning and purpose in the world, and looking to us for help we can give.
Through our prayers and our gifts, we are a part of God's missionary force. That the Lord may bless us too here at home as we take our stance in this great partnership is our prayer.
The dedication and commitment of the missionaries who brought the gospel overseas, but from the beginning worked to work themselves out of a job. And we have a very dedicated national leadership.
Second thing that impressed us was the joy of first-generation Christians. If you remember the one exchange on the tape that when we asked some of those people, the students, what was the most impressive thing in their lives when they became Christians, and their response was that Jesus was more powerful than Satan. Now, that was kind of a surprising statement, but missionaries tell me it was to be expected. But the point was that there were 40 men in that class in ages from 20 to 60. Eight of them had been baptized as children, and 32 of them were first-generation Christians. But every hand went up.
Wish we would have had time to hear them all.
Yes, it would have been great. But only two or three could respond, and when they said these things, the other nodded their head affirmatively, always eager to speak. Now, my guess is that most of us in this audience and most other audiences here wouldn't be quite that eager. If I were sitting out there and Ruth would ask that question, I think I'd sit on my hands for a while instead of sticking it up. Not that I'm ashamed of Christ, but there's so many blessings. Am I going to choose which one is the best? And the third thing that impressed us was how the church schools, that is, the mission schools, have prepared national leaders. Not national church leaders, though surely that, but national leaders. For example, I'll give you two examples. President Nyerere of Tanzania, and you read a lot about him in the news these days, is an ardent and devoted Roman Catholic layperson. He was reared in the mission schools. He taught in the mission schools. We visited that campus when we were in Dar es Salaam. It's a little ways outside of that city. And the place where he lived, they've made a national monument. They put up a bronze plaque. President Nyerere lived here. You know, it kind of reminded me of the bicentennial. George Washington slept here, kind of thing. He's one example. Another was a fellow by the name of Solomon Eliufo. You may know him, Bob, Mrs. Mortvedt, a graduate of Bethany College. He was a classmate of our twin daughters. Reminds me when he... After they graduated, the kids called from Lindsberg to Los Angeles, collect, of course, to want to know if Solomon could come home with them. He wanted to see California. So he did, and he stayed, had to share a room with Kemp, who was in the sixth grade then. And Kemp said, we had just gotten television, and he was very much impressed with this. His grades also went down. We had to take care of that. But he was nevertheless impressed, and he said to Solomon, Solomon, do you have television in Tanzania? And Solomon said, Kempe, we don't have electricity. But don't for a moment get the impression that they don't know what's going on. Almost every African carries a transistor radio, and they listen to the radio voice of the gospel, which has newscasts, the Voice of America, and the British Broadcasting System. The day after the Detroit race riots, one of our friends, Bill Lesher, the president of our seminary in Berkeley, was visiting over in the Pari Mountains in the northern part of Tanzania. The day after the riots, and they came to him and said, what's the matter with you people? You can't get along with one another. The day after it occurred here, they knew it over there. Fantastically important to keep that in mind. But these are the kinds of things. When Solomon died, as he did a couple of years ago, his successor was also a person who had been reared through the mission schools. And I'm proud of the fact that our mission schools are helping to train national leaders. Well, anyway, those are some of the things that we thought about.
And they have television in many places now, too. We have appreciated your listening, and we want you to talk a while. And we'd like to have you turn around and form instant groups, the first row with the second row, third row with the fourth, and so forth, for 3 or 4 minutes. And talk in groups of 3 or 4, 2 or 3, about the mission as you know it, about the pictures. Prepare some questions if you would like to, or comments to one another about experiences.
Sort of a response to the opening prayer, a invocation. And it's being sung in Latin, so I'm going to read you the Latin and the translation. The Latin words are Non nobis domine, sed nomini tuo da gloriam. And that means, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory. We'll open in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. O Lord, support us all the day long of this troublous life, until the shadows lengthen and the evening comes, and the busy world is hushed, and the fever of life is over, and our work is done. Then in thy mercy, grant us a safe lodging and a holy rest, and peace at the last, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This is Fantasia number 6 in 3 movements.
Thank you. two Brahms songs, and I'm going to sing them in German, so I better tell you about them. The first one is from a group of songs called the Gypsy Songs, and it's sung by a young gypsy to his girlfriend. And the words are, does it come often into your mind, my sweet love, that you once, how you once swore me this holy oath? And then it goes, don't trifle with me, don't forsake me. You know how dearly I love you. Love me like I love you, and then the smile of God shall crown you graciously. What I'll sing is not from that cycle, but was composed as a unit in itself. It's called Wie Melodien zieht es mir leise durch den Sinn. And the words, well, it talks about it. The words don't really matter that much. I mean, the literal meaning, because it's very abstract poetry, unlike the other one, which is very simple, straightforward. But it's, my thoughts are like haunting music, and they drift through my mind like music. And wie Frühlingsblumen, like flowers of spring, they blossom, and then they fade away. And but when I try to hold them, they vanish in graying mists, and they flee like a breath in cold air, you know, and then it just disappears. And yet, within this rhyming, this poem, a hidden perfume lies, and the memory of that music, that's thoughts through his head, brings teardrops to his eyes, or to my eyes, the singer. Like I said, don't worry about the words. Do them continuously, one right after the other.
Komm dir, mach mal in den Sinn, mein süßes Lieb, was du einst mit heil'gem Eide mir gelobt. Kommt dir, mach mal in den Sinn, mein süßes Lieb,
Schwierig.
congregation. Does everybody have hymnals?
Plays by Debussy, and it's called Syrinx, and there's a story about this piece. The story's about Pan. Pan was running through the woods and chasing after a wood nymph, and he was chasing all day and running and never could catch the wood nymph, and finally he gave up because the wood nymph got away, and he sat down by the side of a stream and cut himself a reed that was growing by the stream and made a pipe out of it and played this very melancholy song on his reed, and so he named the song Syrinx.
Psalm 23, and I invite you to join me, those of you who know it.
Thank you.
to sing one more song, and I'm going to sing a Norwegian song that I sang just last week. So those of you who were here before, ignore the explanation. It's called Aftensolen Smiler, and it's a very common song in Norwegian Lutheran churches. And the words are, the fair evening sun smiles over our home. The earth and heaven lie still in holy peace. A stream whispers from the high hill. A choir sings in the still evening. And so my heart, my yearning heart, throbs in my bosom till I am sleeping in God's Father arms.
Make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.